Good morning.
You're just in time.
Welcome to the St. Gabriel Cafe, your sacred space to sip on today's local blend of faithful encouragement.
Let's start our day together.
Good morning. I was waiting for another sound for some reason.
Nope.
Come on in.
Pull up a chair.
I'm Dave Orsborn.
And I'm Amanda Miller. Friends, we welcome you to the St. Gabriel Cafe, our live and local morning show.
Good morning, Cam. Good morning, Amanda.
Good morning.
It's like the first time I had ever heard that. Yeah.
Yeah. You know what's funny? I think I caught that too. I was like, oh, why does it seem shorter? I don't know.
Are you sure you played the whole thing?
Well, you know what I think it was? Cam, he's so good. He gives us cues. And so I don't think he pointed at you this time.
No.
So it's just, you know.
I'm like a trained rat. Yep. You know, if you don't point at me, I'm not going to talk, Cam.
Noted.
How about we start with a prayer?
Yeah, let's recollect ourselves. Put ourselves in the presence of our Lord. Amen. And start in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, good and gracious Father, we praise you. We bless you. We glorify you. We give you thanks. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness. All the ways that you are sustaining us and loving us. Lord, we ask for a deeper hunger for you, a deeper thirst for you, a deeper understanding that you are the source of all goodness, that in you, that we are truly fed. Give us Eucharistic hearts that overflow to Eucharistic lives. However that looks in whatever vocation that we are in, and however you're calling us to live a laid down life for you. May the Holy Spirit abound in our lives so that in all ways we do your will. And we ask just for Mama Mary's intercession so that in all ways we also say our fiat in those little moments of every day. And Lord, we lift up all those who have asked for our prayers. All of our own prayers, all of our own intentions, we lay them before you. Amen.
Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We have a full show this morning.
Yay, I'm so excited for today.
First up, from the Office of Evangelization for the Diocese, our special Tuesday morning friend, Dr. Marlon Dellatore, will help us kick off our series on the Holy Spirit.
Yay!
Kaboom! Then a little bit later, Dominican Friar Father Thomas Blau will chat with us about Mary, the new Eve. Mm. And this is going to be a short series as well.
Don't want to miss it.
How about that?
Mm-mm.
So Cam, you point at me, I talk, then you give me a treat. That's the way these things work. If you want me to be trained, there has to be a treat involved.
Cake.
Cake.
Coffee. What else?
Those are good starters. Come on, barista. I shouldn't be blaming you. That's not right. I'm sorry, Cam.
I forgive you.
Thank you. How you guys? Good night last night?
Yeah. It was a beautiful day yesterday.
So breathtaking.
Yeah. I didn't get out in the heat of the day, but I did get out later. So I was
in the cool of the evening?
In the cool of the evening. Yeah. It was nice.
How about you, Cameron?
I went to Costco.
Did you make it in time for all the free little trials?
Yeah, but I don't always get those. So the one that I did get yesterday was they had like beef jerky, and I hadn't recognized the brand, so I decided to try some, and it was average. It wasn't like, it didn't scream wow at me, and so I don't know any beef jerky that knows how to scream.
Oh, I'm so glad.
That would be rare.
Anyways. We've been buying coffee at Costco. Not for the cafe, but for my house, because they sell it in a big 2.5 pound bag for $15 for like really good coffee.
Nice.
And so it was kind of a no brainer for us. So we stocked up on coffee yesterday, and well, I
Boy, we're off to quite the start this morning.
Amanda's away from just the mic for a second here.
Man, this has got to be a really good show. I can tell.
We can definitely tell.
I was just choking on my coffee. Spiritual attack. You know, today's going to be great.
It's going to be really good. You guys, are you still into peanut butter powder? I'm not sure where that came from, but do you still use that?
Not in my coffee, and that was the thing. So I use peanut butter powder in like smoothies if I do a smoothie mm-hmm. in the morning. But lately I've been doing eggs and toast because the weather was colder. And so I tend to like, if it's cold outside, I eat a hot breakfast. But if it's hot outside, I'll eat a cold breakfast. So I'm kind of in that weird transition phase right now where mm-hmm. it's still like, you know, 50 degrees when I wake up. But ask me again in like a month and I'll probably be doing smoothies.
Because it was you guys that turned us on. That's true. The Osborne family onto peanut butter powder. And it is very versatile.
In the cafe, we did peanut butter lattes. That was mm-hmm. fun.
Yeah.
And so now you use it more often in your home.
Yeah. And oatmeal. I love peanut butter. Yeah. So, and it comes in a powder. Who would have thought?
Who would have thought?
NASA must have been behind that.
Mm.
Any good powdered food, NASA had a hand in it. So,
yeah, most possibly.
Also toothpaste.
Mm. Powdered toothpaste?
No. That just NASA had a hand in it.
Okay.
Oh, there
so any powdered food or things that come in a tube?
Probably.
Okay. Thank you, NASA. Maybe we should pray with the scripture. Huh?
Yeah, let's do that.
Today is Tuesday, April 16th, the third week in the season of Easter. And our gospel today is from John chapter 6, verses 30 to 35.
The crowd said to Jesus, "What sign can you do that we may see and believe in you? What can you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they said to Jesus, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst."
Amen. Amen. Hard stop.
Hard stop. Thoughts?
What can you do?
Oh, yeah.
Then Jesus says exactly what he can do. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." That's like full stop. But that question, what can you do? You know, Lord, help me trust in you. Because whatever I need, whatever my heart desires, whatever anxieties or fears or things that I struggle with, you are the solution. So, you know, Lord, what can you do? Those psalms of lament, you know, are those, you know, crying out, "Lord, help me." You know, what can you do? And I didn't initially really understand, of all the psalms, that the psalms of lament were difficult to pray unless I'm in the midst of lamenting, you know, something. But what I've done with those psalms is, because it is the universal prayer of the church, pray these, you know, for those folks that are crying out, that are troubled, that may not have their own words to pray. you know, that prayer, Lord, what can you do? That there's a real consolation in praying for them, mm-hmm. interceding on their behalf, mm-hmm. that they may know the Lord's love. So.
In that last paragraph, their response to Jesus is, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus answers every prayer. Mm-hmm. That's just kind of what struck me. That's in many ways for them, that's their prayer right then. You know, give us this bread that, you know, gives life to the world always. And as Catholics, obviously, we understand this passage to be talking about the Eucharist. And here we are 2,000 years later, still with the Eucharist, right? And just struck by, like, how Jesus's vision for redeeming the world, you know, is still ongoing today in the Eucharist, in the other sacraments in the Catholic Church. And just how much he answers every individual prayer in there by saying, oh, like, you know, give us this bread always. And he, I'm sure in the back of his head, he's probably thinking, oh, you better believe I will, you know? And wow, like, here I am 2,000 years later in Columbus, Ohio, and I'm still blessed by the prayer that crowd prayed.
Hmm.
Yes.
That's beautiful. I think what I was struck by today is Jesus, as he's, you know, in this discourse with them, my Father gives you true bread from heaven. And he's just getting done addressing them about the manna that came down from heaven that they were referring to. But then he says, I am. He starts with an I am statement. Of course, we know where yes. that comes from. And then he says, the bread of life. And so he is saying, I came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. And I think I'm just almost struck by sorrow, to be honest. Just we're in a Eucharistic revival because we forgot that he is the true bread that came down from heaven.
Mm.
And how good it is that we are in a Eucharistic revival, because we need to be reminded that he is the true bread from heaven. And to just really allow ourselves to just be renewed in that truth, that whatever doubts may come, that whatever is keeping us from that true bread, to just really be renewed, revived, to find our that first love again, that one thing that really matters. And it is the true bread from heaven, and he who comes to him will never hunger and never thirst. And to just really live that out from the depths of our heart and our lives, which should be pervasive. So, amen.
I love that. Amen. Thank you. I wonder if the Holy Spirit has a role to play.
Of course. I can't contain myself.
Dr. Marlon Delatorre with us from the Office of Evangelization for the Diocese. Does the Holy Spirit have a role to play in our lives today, Doctor?
Always. Good morning to both of you.
Good morning.
Yeah, we can't go wrong without the Holy Spirit. I think it's important that when we're baptized, we enter into a significant journey of faith. It's one where God is Father, the Son is our Savior, and the Holy Spirit reminds us who the Son and God are. And so it's very important that we be in the presence of our Lord, and that the Spirit of God, His breath, His Ruah, His beautiful messenger, who is God, reminds us of that, because the Holy Spirit's intention is to make sure that we do not forget our identity with God, for one, and that we understand that we are His children, and that every opportunity is an opportunity to speak well of him. And so the Holy Spirit really, as a servant of the gospel, as a servant to us, we can recognize God more fully, more clearly, by praying to the Holy Spirit. And it's perfectly fine to pray to the Holy Spirit. And this becomes really this, you would say, this joint mission between God, Father, and Holy, between God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. So it's a It's a grace and a beauty to witness the gift of the Holy Spirit just work through us in so many ways.
Dr. Marlon Delatorre, it's always great to have you with us on Tuesdays. I look forward to Tuesdays, and especially as we work our way, you know, through this, this beautiful season of Easter, heading towards Pentecost. Mm-hmm. Why does the church give us another season, you know, after Easter?
Yeah.
Why is Pentecost a season?
Okay, so it's important for us to realize, if we can take a moment for our listening audience. So, for example, when you receive, when you're at dinner, for example, let's take a simple analogy, and you have this, say, seven-course meal, there's a progression or preparation to be receptive to this meal. I mean, there's really an hors d'oeuvre, there's literally a cocktail, there's a salad, there's a pre-plate, things of that nature. And so you prepare for the final plate, which is the main meal. But there's a process to that. And so you're preparing your stomach, you're preparing your mind, everything that you're anticipating to just enjoy a beautiful meal. And so when we walk through Easter, when we receive the gift of Christ at the resurrection, when we walk through the Paschal mystery, the Paschal mystery meaning the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of our Lord, we encounter this beautiful banquet. And so we need time to understand how to digest it well.
Mm.
All right. And so we need time to really focus on just the meditative aspect of what just happened. Why did Christ die, and why did he rise again? Why is the resurrection so important to us? Because it doesn't, quote-unquote, replace the crucifixion. No, it's part of the crucifixion, because it's the resurrected event that gives us hope that Christ reigns, that death has been destroyed, that sin will no longer have authority over us. And so to understand all that, David and Amanda, we need time. And so we need to be guided by someone, something, and that someone is the Holy Spirit. And so when we are trying to ponder this, trying to figure out, all right, what does this mean, we need someone to guide us. And so that's why this season of Pentecost exists, because of the grace we've just received, because of the journey we're headed towards. This really leaves a formidable mark in our heart, in our mind, in our soul, to understand what just took place, and that we need time to digest it well, to explain it well. Thus, Pentecost becomes so significant, because when you look at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and you see the gift of the Holy Spirit, you see our Lord ascend, and then the dissension, and then the envelopment of the Holy Spirit to Peter and the apostles and disciples, Peter takes up his proper role. He starts proclaiming it in the name of our Lord, but he's received the gift of the Spirit. Now he's prepared to do that. It wasn't before. It wasn't after. It was at that point now. And so everyone becomes encapsulated with what the message is of Christ crucified. And St. Peter basically gives a sermon on what just happened. He gives a sermon of the salvific events of Christ. So this is why we need this time to really prepare for what we received and digest it well.
And Doctor, these readings that we're going through now, In John chapter 6, what role does, I mean, this week is just a beautiful week for with the gospel readings. It's, we were talking about a reminder of, in case we've forgotten, what a gift the Eucharist is. How's this related? Do you think of how the Holy Spirit is moving us through now this discourse on the Eucharist?
Well, the important thing is that we can't forget that we are both body-soul composite. What I mean by that is we're given a physical body that's used as an instrument to proclaim and project the love God has for us. And so in order for that to really take full effect, we are guided by God's love through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is intimately involved in our own identity, both in body and in soul. Mm-hmm. And that's why the Incarnation is so distinct. And this is where we bring the connection of the Eucharist with the Holy Spirit and the Incarnation. So God in his infinite goodness brought his only begotten son. And so Christ took on a human form, was both fully human, fully divine. Now, in order for us to really understand that fully, obviously we saw him die, we witnessed his death, and we saw the fact that he gave a beautiful banquet to the apostles prior to his death in preparation so they could understand him more. And then we see that on the road to Emmaus, when he celebrates Mass with the apostles after they're so bewildered and confused at what just happened, that their eyes are open the moment he consecrates, and then he disappears. And so I say that as a backdrop to understand this whole connection between John 6, the Eucharist discourse, our own identity, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes sure that that's never separated. The Holy Spirit is always there guiding us to make sure that we see the connection between God, the Son, and he as the messenger of God, make sure that we understand what's taking place and how to communicate it well and how to embrace it well. Because when you look at John's discourse on the Eucharist, beginning with verse 47, we see our Lord's language incorporating Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see him literally go back and remind the apostles, remind the Jews and the Gentiles, this is who I am. This is who God brought forth to you, that whoever believes in me, whoever partakes and eats of my body and drinks of my blood will have eternal life. And that Spirit will never leave you. So this is where we have this beautiful connection of the Eucharistic discourse, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and where the Holy Spirit comes into play. So it's really just, no pun intended, just the breath of our Lord through the Holy Spirit is just beautiful to witness and to receive.
Dr. Marlin, a couple times you've used the word in relationship to the Holy Spirit, understanding and a guide. And so would you say these are really intimate identities or characteristics? How can we talk about it of the Holy Spirit?
Absolutely. And so I mean, when you look at the third person of the Holy Spirit, his role is to make sure that our intellect and our will are intact. And so what that means is that we are constantly open and docile to the Word of God, to what God manifests himself through his Son, and that we have, that we gain a wisdom or an understanding. That's when we look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, wisdom is one, you know, the gift of understanding, for example. And so these are perennial gifts that we receive through the Holy Spirit to help us become more aware of who Christ is. It really is. It's like he is the purveyor to make sure that we are prepared to receive grace. And so a great example would be the interval between Gabriel and Mary. All right, when you look at the Annunciation and you look at the Magnificat in Luke's Gospel, that is an example of that, where through Gabriel, Mary is reminded, who is she? She's the handmaid of the Lord, and she recognizes that. And so the Holy Spirit helps us to gain this wisdom, this understanding of who we are. Because the one thing the devil does not want us to do is to know that we are literally identified and are created in relation to God's love. That's the one thing he can't stand of the many things. But if he can try to disrupt that, he's going to. And so the Holy Spirit makes sure, right, through especially through the archangels, right, the message that, no, I am God's son, I am God's daughter, he loves me, and that I will follow him. So this is where this understanding of this gift of understanding and wisdom, knowledge, really translates into, say, the cardinal virtues, prudence, temperance, fortitude, and justice. It's all woven into this beautiful chasm.
So Dr. Marlin De La Torre, great background, great introduction to our ongoing discussion of the Holy Spirit. Next week, we'll go into a deeper dive into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. What homework do you have for us?
You know what? I think one of the good things is to really focus on the role of Pentecost. So if you take Acts chapter 2 and you see what happens, if you read carefully the transformation of Peter, the apostles and disciples, they become excited. Now their physical body is becoming an instrument where they want to go out and proclaim this gift that they received. So I think if we reflect and meditate on Acts chapter 2, I think that would be a great, great aspect to really focus on the Holy Spirit and really just to focus on just the identity of the Holy Spirit. If you want a reference to the Catechism, I think just read, I think, Article 691 on the titles and the roles of the Holy Spirit, and that'll give us a good entryway.
Fantastic. We will be prepared.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Dr. Marlon De La Torre, thanks for being with us.
Appreciate it. God bless you both.
God bless you. Talk to you next Tuesday.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. We're going to talk about Mary the New Eve with our friend Father Thomas Blau here in the St. Gabriel Cafe. Stay with us.
O good Jesus, you are the Most High God, everlasting and always living. You have shown us the way to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit to guide us. We implore thy most sacred heart to have mercy on us in this time of need. Bless and protect the vulnerable. Give hope to all and fill our hearts with confidence in your divine mercy. Be our joy in the midst of suffering and our stability in the midst of uncertainty. Your forgiveness we seek, your love we need. Your protection we implore. Forgive our sins and heal our wounds. Strengthen any weakness of faith and make us strong so as to give witness to your glory. Keep far from us any illness, pestilence, or harm. You are our refuge. You are our comfort. You are our hope. Through the intercession of Our Lady, health of the sick, we come to your most sacred heart and beseech your protection and blessing. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Amen.
Do you have a minute for lasting happiness? Living virtuously is the way to freedom, happiness, and holiness. To grow in virtue, we must learn about it, practice it, and persevere in it. This is what the saints have achieved with excellence. An excellent example of the virtue of gratitude is seen in St. Josephine Baqueta. She lived gratitude heroically by having a thankful disposition of mind and heart, despite a tragic childhood in which she was kidnapped by slave traders. She was eventually bought by a family who introduced her to the Catholic faith. She was then freed, baptized, and became a religious sister, living with great gratitude to God. Let us ask St. Josephine Baqueta to pray for us, that we too may grow in gratitude. Educate yourself in virtue. Learn more at educationinvirtue.com.
I'm Lori Kroc, and this is a Holy and Healthy Minute. A friend recently said to me that she doesn't enjoy exercise, but she enjoys walking. I laughed a little and said that I considered walking to be exercise, and so much more. Walking can be a time of silent introspection for prayer and reflection on the activities of our day. It can also be a time when we hear God speak to us. We may feel moved to pray and give thanks for our family, our health, and for the beauty of creation that surrounds us. Sacred Scripture gives us a beautiful story of Jesus walking to Emmaus with the two disciples. It wasn't until later, at the breaking of the bread, that the disciples realized that Jesus was moving their hearts while on the walk. From Luke 24, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" Let us pray. Jesus, may the simple act of walking, both physically and spiritually, bring us closer to you. Amen.
Welcome back, friends, to the St. Gabriel Cafe. I'm Amanda Miller.
I'm Dave Orsborn. Thank you, Cam. That was a very nice pronounced point.
Yes, it was.
You're welcome.
Joining us now are wonderful, I was going to say old friend, but longtime friend, Father Thomas Blau, OP, Dominican priest.
Hello, good morning.
Good to see you.
Thank you.
What you been up to?
You know, I'm still doing Barnabas ministry, so you'll see me more all around the diocese. If you're in the parish away from St. Patrick's, then you will at St. Patrick's. I'm rarely there at St. Patrick's, but I am in the diocese.
Out and about.
Out and about, yeah. So I was at St. Cecilia, Father Buffer's place, and Father Tennant. Mm-hmm. And just a few others around the diocese, yeah.
Well, it's great to have you back with us. We want to talk about Mary the New Eve. Why?
Very good. It's very important. Mm-hmm. One, it's one of the truths of our faith, and therefore that itself But there's some implications of it that are really important for us, that are really should be very consoling, that Jesus would do something like have Mary be the new Eve.
Important so we know more about Mary or about God's whole entire plan for our salvation. See,
that's the thing about the titles of Our Lady and the Feast of Our Lady and Our Lord. It's never what I like to call, it's never a day in the life of. It's just not the day in the life of Mary. Oh gosh, she's new Eve. Isn't that nice?
Mm.
There's a lesson to be taught there. Mm. There's something that's going to affect our lives in all the Feast of Our Lady and all the Feast of the Lord. So it's never like, oh wow, he ascended. Isn't that nice? Oh gosh, I'm so happy for him.
No. Yeah, and you can look in the Old Testament, you can find this, you know, yeah, portion in the New Testament and draw these neat lines back and forth, but it's more than that.
It means something for us. It should change our lives that God would do this with the premier disciple, mm-hmm. Mary, the premier disciple.
Mm.
Yeah.
Well, let's
can we start there?
Yeah,
what do you
exactly.
mean by premier
the
disciple?
Premier disciple.
Sure. So the idea of Mary being the new Eve is she said, yes, she met an angel, just like Eve met an angel. Eve said no to what God's plan. Adam and Eve were a team. They worked together, okay? But Mary said yes to the angel, okay? So premier disciple is Mary, and it's shown clearly she's the first to receive that grace of the cross, the grace that flows from the cross. She didn't come up with her yes, her fiat. That sounds an awful lot like Jesus's not my will but yours be done.
Mm.
She's channeling Jesus right there. She's sounding a lot like Jesus in that fiat. So she didn't come up with that grace. That grace is flowing from the cross. We know grace flows out to the end of time through the sacraments, but we see in Mary some actions and words that are not from Old Testament grace. The grace of those and I've heard someone even call them Old Testament sacraments, ways of connecting with God. Okay.
Father, what I think I hear you saying is that the graces from the cross were applied to Mary.
That's exactly
prior
it.
To the cross.
That's exactly it. Yeah. In view of what Jesus was going to do, his cross, Mary, and that is December 8th. You know, with Catholics, everything about Mary is kind of like Abbott and Costello. Third base, okay? For everything about Mary, you're like, wait, but what, how come? December 8th, okay? So what we see with Mary, especially, and you see it clearly in John 2, is Mary goes up to the poor carpenter and says, they have no more wine. Well, you and I would go, what can I do about that? But she knew what he could do. That's mm-hmm. why she did it. Or Jesus born of a crazy lady. Okay, so we believe she went up to him because she knew what she could do. He did. She impelled him in a certain way. This woman impelled the new Adam to do something. It started an awesome work, not a terrible consequence. An awesome consequence, an awesome work. And the disciples came to believe in her, in him.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it says at the end. Mary already believed in him. Mary knew what Gabriel said. Mary's the first to have the Trinity explained to her. The power of the Most High, will overshadow you, and the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and the Son to be born will be the Son of God. She heard and experienced the Trinity before anybody.
Hmm.
And so that's why we believe she's the first disciple. She believed before the other 12 apostles. There's something neat about her Mary there and Mary the other Mary, who is the apostle to the apostles. God does something with Marys. Okay, so
apostle to the apostles.
Mary Magdalene.
Hmm.
She was the first to encounter the risen Lord, and then she went off to tell the apostles. She was sent like an apostle to tell the apostles, "Hey, this is what I've seen. This is what's happened." So in the Dominican tradition, we always honor Mary Magdalene. She's one of our patronesses, and because she is the apostle sent to the apostles.
And what are you saying is the connection between her and Mary?
There's something about God using Mary to work in the life of the apostles, of the disciples.
Sure.
So Mary, the mother of Jesus, already believed in who he was. And in end of the wedding feast of Cana, it says the disciples came to believe in him. But Mary already did. That's why she's the premier disciple. She's the first.
Father Thomas Blau is in the cafe with us. We're talking about Mary, the new Eve. Let's unwrap this slowly, because this is, I have a hunch this is going to be a really big gift. So I want to unwrap it slowly. Mary, the new Eve. Can we go back and talk about the original Eve? In Genesis, Genesis 2 and 3.
Yeah. So what I love about it is that whole section, especially for young couples, if you've ever chosen those readings on your wedding day, a lot of couples do the, you know, out of the rib, the man will come, and you I ask around, it happens all over the place. And there's that neat phrase, I will make for him a helper fit for him. And the words there, etzer kenegdo, etzer helper kenegdo, fits tailored, properly apportioned. And those words, etzer, is used 21 times in scripture, maybe 22, but 19 of them are used of God. So the etzer is that representative of God. One way of taking this is the etzer is not just a helper, okay? But the etzer is that representative of God. And it kind of flows back and forth between husband and wife. And so the Eve was going to be that with Adam, okay? The representative of the presence of God. So you know how you're doing with God by how you treat your better half. It's the beauty of marriage. It makes your call to God very, very clear. You know, the King of the universe, the Lord God of all creation, wants you to check off that chore list. That's your mission today. That's where grace is for you today. So the new Eve had that relationship with Adam, that she was God's representative. She was God's stand-in in a certain sense. And they were to work out their holiness together. And then Eve, and much speaking about this through history, a lot of writing about it, some great stuff, especially in the church fathers, the devil went after Eve, okay? Now, Scott Hahn says in his research, and I love everything he's written. Scott Hahn has a good book. Trent Horn has a good book on it. Brant Petrie is one of the latest. But you look at any of our Catholic authors, they've got books on these, and I recommend look it up. Read their stuff. We have so many good authors. But they say that Mary was, she's the best-looking gal in the garden, so Adam was right next to her, okay? He never left her side, okay? So he didn't step in when the enemy came after his bride. What's going to happen in history is the new Adam is going to step in and even lay down his life on the cross when the enemy goes after his bride. But Eve listened. It doesn't say apple. That thing could be a fruit, because if you have a tree, there's fruit out of the tree. That's kind of where that comes from. So the fruit, she grabbed the fruit. Adam also grasped at the fruit. And you're going to hear in Philippians, he did not see equality with God. That's the way the serpent pitched it. This is going to give you equality with God. The new Adam would not see equality with God as something to be grasped at. It's a wonderful choice of words. You know he's thinking, he's got the image of the garden in his mind. And Eve bit it, gave it to Adam, and Adam had received the initial word from the Lord of what to do and what not to do in the garden, okay? He'd received the initial one. He was the bearer. He was the first ambassador to God, and it was the process of how we're going to become like unto God, okay? And what I say in my preaching is Adam said no. Adam said no, back off, we'll do it our way. It's the tune that they all hum in hell. I did it my way. Okay. So he broke that covenant. That's a Hahnian insight, I think. He broke the covenant with God, because only mankind, only the man creature had this agreement with God. It was a covenant. And they broke it when Adam broke it he ate of the apple. And then that was the original sin. And just a cascade of bad happened. But God loves us too much to leave it like that. And that's why we have what St. Paul says is the new Adam. I think it's in 2 Cor 15. Could be 1 Corinthians 15. My Bible's right here, but I won't look it up. One of the Corinthians 15, it calls him the new Adam. And so when we see him calling the new Adam, and you see a new tree, the tree of the cross, the true tree of life, not just life for a few free years on this planet, but the eternal life, then it starts wondering, you start wondering, wow, is there a garden? There was in the first. Is there talk of creation? There was in the first. And we can go on and on like that, and that'll be in a future discussion.
Okay. Yeah, what's the garden and the creation?
Should I dive into it?
Wherever you want to go, Father, we'll follow.
Yeah, you just can't tease it like that, Father.
Okay.
Father Thomas Blau, Dominican Friars here in the cafe. We're talking about Mary, the new Eve. Yeah, you can't set it up and then not go there.
And unless there are things that we need to set up before we get there.
So let me go into a couple of things. So it was brought out first in the Church Fathers. The Church Fathers, you know, they didn't have the benefit of internet and TV. So they didn't understand things like we do. We are so distracted. We are so incredibly distractive. And we've just been dissipated over too many concerns.
Mm.
The Church Fathers weren't. And so when they had the scriptures, they may just pray over, you know, scriptures for like the Gospel of Matthew for like 5 years.
They pondered those things in their heart.
They chewed on
them. See what I did there?
Mm-hmm. Really went after them. And so the Church Fathers were the first to talk about, I think it was Origen who first called Mary the new Eve. The original Eve said no to no to God through listening to a bad angel. Mary says yes to God through listening to a good angel, and the cascade that happened because of that. Then you get Saint Irenaeus. Saint Irenaeus, way back, I think he's most of them. If you think of him, he's plus or minus 200, which is really early.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and so he had this idea of recapitulation. Recapitulation, recapping, reheading. And he believes Jesus lived out all stages of human life, and he does it right. And so were you a bambino? So was he. Were you going through suffering? So was he. Did you have a headache? So did he. And he gets to adulthood.
I have a St. Irenaeus quote.
Excellent.
Here. The knot of Eve's disobedience was loosed by the obedience of Mary. For what Eve had bound fast through unbelief, thus did Mary set free through faith.
Gotta love it.
At yeah. Irenaeus.
Tremendous. Read his stuff. Okay. Against the heresies. Read his stuff. And so he walked through and he relives all this. These moments in the life of Old Testament people, in the life of Israel. And so you see things like he lives out the life of Moses. You know, Moses was a king, tried to kill him. Same with Jesus. There was an adoption there. Same with Jesus. A woman named Miriam was involved with Moses and Jesus.
Mm. Okay?
His first miracle was turning water into red stuff. Real blood with Moses, the blood of the grape. With Jesus, wine. He went up a mountain, so did Jesus. He fasted for 40 days, so did Moses. He gave the law from on top of the mountain, so did Moses, you know. And so you see the writers of Scripture under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the primary author of Scripture, was setting up these parallels. So if you know Moses, you're going to say, whoa, I'm getting deja vu with this guy, Jesus. I'm seeing stuff here. What's going on?
Mm-hmm.
You know, pretty amazing. Then we get to Isaiah and Isaiah 52 and the suffering servant. They're like, wow, what is going on here? Okay. So that's kind of what he did. Well, in that yes to Jesus and that recapitulation, reliving it, you wonder if he's the only one. And that's where they got the idea under recapitulation of Mary being the new Eve. That maybe Jesus also, by the power of his grace, lives out and does it correctly in the know of Eve. Maybe grace touches that image and redoes it in the right way with an Eve figure saying yes.
So because we see all these parallels from Jesus into Old Testament figures, the early church fathers were wondering, okay, did he also do this in the life of Mary?
Did he do it in the life of Mary?
Mm.
You know, and maybe it's not just limited to Jesus to living out Old Testament types. And so it's why the church would say, we are the new Israel. You know, we are the new Israel. We are all, what was it, Pius XII, when atrocities were happening, Pius XII says we're all spiritual Jews. And we say, amen, amen. So that's kind of the idea of looking at a New Testament figure, a member of the church in the New Testament, in the age of Jesus, and saying, is there something similar to what happened to him in her life? And again, just pointing towards weeks to come, there sure is. Yep, there sure is. Pretty pretty amazing. And I could start into it if... you want it.
Yeah. Yeah, we do.
Okay. Yeah. So, we're sitting here like, yeah, of course we do.
Well, Father Blau, I'm assuming we can't just say, oh, a coincidence. Obviously, there's nothing coincident with God. And so he's, through the power of the Holy Spirit, all of this is happening. And we're saying, okay, it also happened in the life of Mary. And how can we see this great work of God happening in the life of Mary?
Yes. I think... the aspect of coincidence. So I'm a firm believer, of course, in typology. And so there's so much typology of Our Lady. Typology is where the church says, this thing in the Old Testament, you see how it stands for something in the New Testament. And we see that with Jesus. That's what that whole Moses thing is. Or Joseph of Egypt, you know, or King David taking on the enemy, or the suffering servant. Those would be typologies. And there's a lot about Mary. Mary, the type of the divinity coming upon that, the fire on that bush that attracted Moses. And so, yet the bush was unhurt by the power of the fire coming upon it. So Mary was not hurt when this Holy Spirit overshadowed her. You see that. You see all the great women of the Old Testament that somehow, when their people were in danger, they stepped up. Deborah, Jael, okay? And usually they stepped up bashing the head of their enemy. There's actually one author that says, you got all these women out there who bash heads, okay, from the Old Testament. Well, how's Mary often shown?
She's foot on the serpent.
On the serpent, and she was standing on Golgotha, the skull. So there's these. Now, those are all typology, and it's good to study those and love it. But they are based on argument from authority, okay? This stands for Mary. This is Mary. And remember, argument from authority is awesome, okay? But it's also the less gripping. They say it's the weakest of the argument, meaning it's less gripping because it's like, well, what if I don't think the Deborah or one of the others, Nadal and his wife who stopped something bad happening? What if I don't think that it's the that connection is licit, that's valid, and that's the Protestant world. Okay, so how do you argue? How do you not argue but present something if you can't use typology? Well, there are some things, and if you look at the Gospel of John, so this isn't typology. This is the New Testament. This is what the actual word
what's been revealed.
Yeah. And so, like I said, and this is so it's become so common. It's going to be review for a lot of you. But if it's not, you ought to get out your Bible, okay, and look at this. The Gospel of John, the latest gospel, okay, so he had all the other gospels to look at, and he knew what they covered. And just like other people, he, especially in a courtroom, he would not just rehash what others had covered, okay? He had a chance to read them all. We know that Luke probably had Matthew and Mark, absolutely, maybe even another source. But so John would have had all that, and he decided to go in a different direction. He decided a lot of things to put out a theological history, not a chronological history like the Synoptic Gospels. And so in John 1, he starts out with, in the beginning. If he stopped right there, if whoever the reader of John stopped right there, people are going to go, geneo, because the word in Greek is geneo. It's where we get Genesis, okay? They'll be thinking, why is he reading Genesis? So you have this first thing that he starts out with a quote from Genesis. And then he says, all things were made through him. So you have talk of things being made, okay? Then he talks, in him was life. Life was coming. And he talks about light, light, and the light shines in the darkness. So you have darkness and light motif. So there's a whole creation motif starting to begin in John. It's kind of like John's going to present that with the coming of Jesus, figure this thought out. We kind of have a new creation. Mm. That's exactly it. And he's using ideas that come from Genesis. So he has that. And then really a kicker is he starts saying on verse 29, he goes, the next day. He just throws that in there. The next day, this happened. The first day began within the beginning, okay? And then there was John the Baptist. And then he says the next day, which means from verse 28 to verse 1, from in the beginning to verse 28, that's the day one. The next day would be day two. On day verse 35, so that's verse 29, on verse 35, he says the next day. That would be day three that he's going to describe. Then verse 43, he says, the next day. That'd be day four. Okay, so I've got verse 29, verse 35, verse 43. And then he does something weird. In John 2, verse 1, he says, on the third day. That's not the third day. He's already talked about what's happened on the third day. Okay, that would have happened in verse 35, the next day. That was day three. Verse 43, the next day. On the third day, that's the third day after the fourth day. That's 7 days.
Ooh.
It's right there. It's 7 days. And it's like, whoa, where? And his readers would have been saying, whoa, whoa, where have we seen 7 days before?
Mm.
Whoa. Okay, like, what are you doing? What are you saying? And so that's huge. There's a whole creation motif. You have the Spirit hovering over the water in the baptism of Jesus. The Spirit hovered over the water back in Genesis. You have this whole wedding motif in Genesis. That's why I brought up about it being used in weddings, because you have this wedding motif, the wedding of Canaanite. There's a wedding motif in John's presentation.
Can we pause there for a second?
Sure.
Go ahead, Amanda.
Well, now I'm wondering, seventh day connection to wedding motifs.
Hey, the Orthodox have that, don't they? They remember the Orthodox see the man and woman. They put crowns on them, like Jesus and his church, and they march them around the altar. I would so love to do that, but I'm pretty sure the bishop would nix me. Rightly so. So there is that whole thing of these grand schemes going on, these grand ideas, arching schemes. And so, schemas, excuse me.
Yeah, what I was thinking, Father Thomas Blau here, we're talking about... Mary, the new Eve. You mentioned John and his relationship with the other Gospels, right?
Yes.
And occurs to me, just reading here in John 2 is where we bring in the mother of Jesus was there.
Yeah.
Who spent more time with Mary than any other disciple? John, right? I mean, at the foot of the cross, Mary was given to John. John was, given to Mary. So have you explored that in the Gospel of John, Mary's voice and Mary's influence?
So we know that happens in the Gospel of Luke.
Mm-hmm.
There's a whole presentation on what Luke says at the beginning of his Gospel. Everything I've said here, I got from eyewitnesses.
Well, mm-hmm.
Who is his eyewitnesses for the march into Egypt? Okay.
Yeah.
Who is his eyewitnesses for so everything that happened in the mind of Joseph? It had to be one. It had to be Mary.
Yeah.
So from eyewitnesses, if you're going to take Luke as being an honest man, and we have to, then we have so much. Everything that happened with Joseph, everything of Egypt,
mm-hmm.
everything of what they did when Herod tried to kill him, all the angel speaking to Joseph, there's only one witness.
Mm-hmm.
That's Mary. So it would be fascinating to look at the Gospel of John and say, is there anything there like that in the Gospel of John. I haven't done that yet. That's that's a doctorate waiting to happen.
Yeah, in your free time, I just gave you your thesis.
Voice of Mary.
Yeah, Father Thomas Blau here in the cafe. We're talking about Mary, the new Eve. Go on, Father.
Okay, so you have this wedding motif in Genesis. Okay, you have this wedding motif, Etzer, made to help him. And they played that role back and forth, help the helper of God to one another. That's why mutual sanctification in marriage is so important, one of the marks of Catholic marriage. But then you have them doing being called that work. Another thing, so you have the wedding motif. You have a man who's the ambassador for the human race, Adam. And the first Adam sets state policy of no towards God's plan. Mm. And his plan was ultimately our sharing in the nature of God. You know, that thing we say in Mass, it's big at around paragraph 460 of the Catechism. It's worth reading, 460 plus or minus two or three paragraphs, 460 in the Catechism. And it's that whole thing that when you hear the priest putting the water and wine together, through the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ. That was his plan all along, that we relate to him, not as hamsters in a cage, but we relate to him in the center of the Trinity, because we can share his nature and be friends with him. And so you've got that new Adam. Then you've got the Spirit breathing upon men. We've got that in the Gospel of John, when he breathed and said, we just had it in the Gospel, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive or forgiven, whose sins you retain or retain, intending the sacrament of confession. Another thing you have in John's Gospel, you got a garden. You got this garden just sitting there, okay? The Garden of Gethsemane. Mm. You have a tree in that garden, okay? There was a tree in the other garden, right? You have a tree. It's called a tree, not in the garden, yes, in Genesis, but you have this tree that's highlighted, the tree of the cross. You have someone being called woman. It says in Genesis, she will be called woman. Well, you see that. She's not the only one called woman, okay? But we would discount her if she wasn't called woman. Mm. And Mary's called woman, both at Cana and at the cross.
So, Father, you've set up for the garden, which we see in Genesis and in John. And so maybe next time we can talk about the creation. Is that where we're going next?
No, we're going to talk about there's one more character that needs to be brought in the garden.
Okay.
There's one more character. Want me to save it for next time? We'll save it for next time, because there's yet one more character that's in the Garden of Genesis that has to be there standing by the ambassador of the human race towards God. And we'll discover that secret identity next time.
Next Tuesday.
If you want to know, it'll
masterfully
be here.
Done, Father Blau. All right. Are you going to quiz us next Tuesday?
I will have a sheet, and they'll be fill in the blank.
Multiple choice,
come
please.
I'm ready.
Yeah. That was outstanding. Thank you so much, Father Thomas Blau, OP. Can you leave us with your blessing, Father?
Sure. Name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord our God, we thank you for this time of Easter in which we rejoice in you. We rejoice in Jesus, our risen Lord. Help us to deepen in our living out the resurrection and our love for our Lady. Be with us and guide us. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father Thomas Blau. What a fun morning. Thanks for being with us, friends. Tomorrow, we have Mary Beth Eberhardt and Lisa Iglesias here in the cafe. God bless you all. Have a great day.